Well, hello again. I'm glad some of you are still with us. Your great Exodus has gone upstairs. No doubt we'll be here and jumping around in a little bit. But if you've got Bibles with you, if you want to open them to Proverbs, the book of Proverbs, which in the middle of your Bible is Psalms, and just the book behind Psalms is Proverbs. And we'll be going through those Proverbs in the order that Gemma read them out. So if you want to open to Proverbs chapter 6, that will that'd be great. We've welcomed our cricketers here already this morning. I'd like to welcome another friend of mine, actually, Terry. Do you want to just stand very briefly, Terry? Terry's travelled down from London today. I know Terry from my London days. Thanks, Terry. Terry is he used to sport a haircut like mine, so I was expecting him to be wearing that today. But as you can see, he can actually grow hair, so he was just doing it, I think, out of sympathy. Please sit down again, Terry. That's for me before, but Terry is a young Christian, absolutely on fire for Jesus. Lovely to get a few words with him in the fellowship afterwards. We're continuing our look at the wisdom of Proverbs and its application to our lives today. But I don't know if this thought has struck you already as you've listened to some of these Proverbs that Jothan and Chris have already shared with us. But hang on, as a friend of mine, good friend of mine, Adrian, likes to say. Well, hang on. There's a big difference between 950 BC and 2014 AD. So are you really telling me that kind of this, this book written 3,000 years ago, all these pithy sayings that can really talk into today's world? Massive changes to the world that we live in and the way that we do society and relationships. So where's really the relevance of that today? Perhaps you've thought that there's a big difference between Israel and Eastleigh, and of course you'd be right in that as well. Massive cultural differences between those two places. So again, where is the relevance for us today? Well, the relevance is in this. Firstly, the human heart is exactly the same. The human condition, the human heart, the human struggles, the human challenges, the human issues are exactly the same today as they were yesterday and will be tomorrow. Secondly, we Christians believe that the Word of God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. God's truth goes beyond time, technology, culture, geography, any of these sort of things. God's wisdom is timeless. And it doesn't matter when you live on the planet, God's wisdom, God's truth is alive and relevant for you today. So today's focus on the book of Proverbs is about how we do or not do and what we should and perhaps shouldn't do in terms of relationships and friendships and society and community and neighbours, specifically how we interact with one another. And as we shall see, a lot of how we do this inevitably involves speech, how we talk to one another, how we get on with one another. So there's a certain degree of overlap from the message that Chris brought last week. But Chris and I are sufficiently different in pretty well every aspect, in age, in hairstyles, in looks, but in personality as well. So I hope this isn't going to be a rerun simply of last week's message. So in our relationships to others, some big fat things to avoid. Proverbs 6 verse 1 to 5 says again, "My son, if you've put up security for your neighbour, if you've shaken hands in pledge for a stranger, you've been trapped by what you said, ensnared by the words of your mouth. So do this, my son, to free yourself, since you have fallen into your neighbour's hands. Go to the point of exhaustion and give your neighbour no rest. Allow no sleep to your eyes, no slumber to your eyelids. Free yourself like a gazelle from the hand of the hunter, like a bird from the snare of the fowler." It's talking really about financial issues, about how easy it is to get ensnared, to get trapped. And you don't need to look very, very far in our society today, particularly in these times of recession. People get themselves into debt. And whilst the financial services sector, it has to be there, it has to operate, the world wouldn't operate without it. It's not to say that everyone within that financial sector is particularly scrupulous or has, the same sort of morals and ideas about what is right and wrong as scripture might. And it's very, very easy for people to get, and you probably, if you're not there yourself, you probably know of people who have been ensnared. Bible warns us clearly against that. It's reiterated, Proverbs 17, verse 18. One who has no sense shakes hands in pledge and puts up security for a neighbour. But it's not just being ensnared through finance or that sort of things. Proverbs 22, verse 24 to 25 says, "Do not make friends with a hot-tempered person. Do not associate with one easily angered, or you may learn their ways and get yourself ensnared." So very clear, this word ensnare. Bible's warning us, don't get ensnared. Don't become beholden to people. Don't get indebted to people. Why is it sort of banging on about this? Why is it making this so important? Because if you do get yourself ensnared, you find yourself at the mercy of others. And that, if you've ever been in that situation, is not a happy place to be in. Being at the mercy of others, being in someone's power. And it'd be interesting to see, kind of, if you reflect back on your own life, whether you ever found yourself in a situation like that. Terry and I think, know a young man up in London called John. He was an Irishman growing up in a village outside Dublin, who fell in with a guy who I think he owed him money, and this guy gradually took over control of John's life and had John basically running as his personal servant, almost slave, committing crimes on his behalf, taking rack for things on his behalf. You know, a deadly and a desperate situation that he got himself into. Maybe in not quite such dramatic ways, all of us, I think, have been led and influenced by peers, have we not? You'll find leaders of the kind of the pack there at school or at college or at workplace that you find yourself, and you're drawn to folk. Sometimes it works both ways, of course. Sometimes those people might be well-meaning, they might be inspirational, they might be forces for good, but oftentimes they're not. And we know very well in our society how easy it is to get drawn towards drugs, for example, if you're a young person. Get involved in gangs, particularly if your home life isn't great, and gangs provide a kind of a family for you. And we think of a lot of young people in this country and in Europe, across Europe, who are getting drawn over to the conflict in Syria, prepared to give up their lives and sacrifice their lives because of they've fallen under the thrall of people who would lead them astray. Writing in the first book of Corinthians, Paul warns us with the oft-repeated, "Bad company corrupts good character." So the Bible places clear emphasis here on being cautious, being careful, being choosy. But I don't know about you, but that really doesn't sit happily, I think, with me. But also, I don't think that's the modern way of doing things, is it? The modern way of doing things is, you know, if you were cautious, careful and choosy, you'd be considered snobbish. You'd be a snob. You'd be considered judgmental. You know, how dare you? Who do you think you are to criticise someone's kind of way of life? It's a very different mantra, isn't it? It's anything goes and anyone goes. That's really the... So it feels, I don't know, but it feels unnatural. It feels kind of you're very much swimming against the tide if you're being cautious and careful. And yet, that is exactly what Proverbs warns us of here. To the God-fearing man or woman, we're in danger of leaving ourselves wide open if we don't act that way. There's an expression, easily led. Everyone familiar with that expression, easily led? Probably know people who are easily led. Are you easily led? I'm very sorry to say that I was, you know, very much that way as a younger man especially. But this wisdom also throws up another issue for us. If we're to have nothing to do with foolish people or mouthy people or angry people or careless people, who are we going to be, you know, spending our lives with? Who are we actually going to be reaching out to? Who are we going to be sharing our faith with? Because the world is full of people who are angry or foolish or careless or whatever. But there's a massive difference, is there not, between putting yourself in the thrall of and jumping into bed with, as might be the expression today, or getting into cahoots with someone and actually reaching out to help them, to influence them, to try and change them. So of course we're to reach out to people. Of course we're to try and reach out and share our lives and our faith with people who are angry or or foolish. But be very cautious about jumping into bed with them, as the expression would go. So avoid getting us ensnared. There's a big fat thing that we do want to get hold of, and that is true friends. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 17 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for a time of adversity. Are we all familiar with the expression fair weather friend? Everyone understand what that is? Who's I'll be there, great, yeah, until the trouble comes, or you kind of find yourself in need, and then where do you go? We probably all know people like that. I hope in your life, I sincerely hope in your life that you know of people that are true friends. That when the nature of life is that you have some good times and then you find yourselves in some bad times. And I hope you all know people that are prepared to stand with you, though, in those times. And I've been very, very lucky in my life, going back to very early days. I remember a guy taking stick alongside me. I think I maybe have shared this before. At school when I was 6 or 7, I was taking stick because my dad happened to command the regiment the school that I was at. And so I was getting a load of grief. This young lad called Barry Crick just took stick alongside me. I remember that all of my life. I've never seen him since, it's 40-odd years ago. Never seen him since, but I remember him. I was thinking about my friend Rob, who when I was on the other side of the world in Australia, very isolated, feeling very lonely, used to correspond with me by letters and also tapes. Stuck with me through those times. Catherine and I remember very, very well some of the difficult times that we've had with our son Tom, some of the very dark times we've experienced in the last few years, and how you have stuck with us, and how we felt very strongly your kind of support in those times. Do you have those people in your life? I really don't believe that you stand a whole lot of a chance of making a successful life for yourself, but of being able to negotiate all of the difficulty in life unless you've got those people around you. And that is what friendships and relationships do. They knit people. They have that capacity to knit people together. And society, I think, and community is like a piece of cloth. It's knitted together. If there's great big holes in it, it easily tears, it easily rips. Friendships, they bind those things together. And sport and cricket and kind of whatever it is, these are some really good, fun ways that you can actually knit relationships together. But adversity and tough times are very powerful ones too. Proverbs 18, verse 24. One who has unreliable friends soon comes to ruin. But there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I sincerely hope you've got some of these. Some other features of true friends. Proverbs chapter 27, verse 5 to 6. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Wounds from a friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Chris touched on this, I think, in terms of honesty when he preached last week, that how do you know who your friends are? I mean, for starters, they stick with you through tough times. But genuine friends are also people who are prepared to say, do you know what? This is wrong, or you're doing wrong, or kind of you've gone over the top, or I think you need to apologise there. People are willing to get in there and risk the friendship to do that. And I mentioned this character in my life, Rob, who, when my drinking was out of control at university, he went and shot me to my mother and my father. And I hated him for days. I was kind of so mad. How could he do that? He calls himself my friend. He's my best friend. Yet he was willing to put our friendship on the line for my good. And thank God, fortunately, after a few days, I was able to kind of understand that and come to terms with that. And it was one of those things that helped help me on the right path. Proverbs 28, verse 23. Whoever rebukes a person will in the end gain favour rather than one who has a flattering tongue. We rightly want to encourage, but there's a difference between encouragement and flattery, isn't there? Flattery is, I'm buttering you up. I'm saying nice things just to win you over so that I have, I can get in there with some ulterior motive. Encouragement, that's encouraging people and building them up for a genuine reason. So it's okay to encourage. It's not just about rebuke. It's encouragement and rebuke. And there's this lovely proverb now, Proverbs 27, verse 17. As iron sharpens iron, so one person sharpens another. If you want to be effective, you've got to be sharp. That's if you've got to be an effective tool, I think this is what this proverb is saying here. You've got to be sharp. And the way you get sharp is not by having people say, oh, that's lovely, and always praising, always just, oh, they're never. No, the way you get sharp is by sparking off someone else, and that kind of that image of an iron sharpening an iron. And I hope we do want to be effective. We've heard from Judith in our prayers of the state of our world. You don't have to look very far to realise society, world, it's in trouble. Is it any worse than it's ever been? I don't know that. I mean, it seems that way, I think, to every generation that it's going, it's worse than it's ever been. I don't know whether that's true or not. But I know society is in danger of fracturing and in danger of breaking up. And it needs people who are effective. It needs people who are prepared to gel and to knit together and to build together, to bind together and be that sharp iron. Society needs communities, and communities need, they're built on relationships. And if you're on your own, I remember, I believe it was an African proverb, could be a native Indian proverb, where the elder of the town or the tribe or the village or whatever gathers the folk around, and he has a stick with him. And he passes the stick round the kind of, or a number of individual sticks round the group, and asks the people to break the stick. And of course they do, it's just a single stick, they break it, you know. And then he gathers a bunch of sticks together, and he ties a cord round them, and then he sends that bunch of sticks round the group and says, right, now break the sticks. And of course they can't break the sticks because they're bound together, because all of a sudden, because it's not, you're not just individual on your own, you're bound together, all of a sudden you can become something that's much stronger and a force to be reckoned with. We need friends. Do you have friends? Do you have those sort of friends in your life? Just as importantly, are you that sort of friend? Obviously, we've got to look after our own needs and look out for ourselves and in terms of our friendships, but are you being those friends? Are you being that to other people? It's down to us. Another big fat thing to avoid, stirring it up. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 28 to 29 says, a perverse person stirs up conflict, and a gossip separates close friends. A violent person entices their neighbour and leads them down a path that is not good. If you get a kick out of stirring things up, it's not just a laugh, the Bible says. You're being perverse. You're perverse if you enjoy that sort of thing. Now, I think that's quite direct, that's quite strong talk, isn't it? And I don't think there's many of us in there that would claim that we've never gone there at all in our lives. That we kind of, sad part of human nature is we actually enjoy taking pleasure out of other people's misfortune sometimes. And there's something salacious about reading about people's drama and but the Bible says that's perverse. Is that the way you look at yourself when you go there? Are you that strong on it? If you're a gossip and you love to gossip and you love to pass on the news and you love to dish the dirt, Proverbs says here, you need to understand it's not just chatter, it's not just hiss, you know. You're separating friends. I'm trying to talk here about binding society, binding community together. People who are gossips, they separate friends. They tear apart. The Bible says that enticing your neighbour is not the work of a cheeky chappy or you naughty boy, you know. It's the mark of a violent person. Another powerful reason for not stirring things up, not stirring conflict up, apart from it just being wrong, is because once conflict starts, it's unbelievably difficult to stop it. And it very, very quickly and very often gets very messy. Proverbs chapter 17, verse 14 says, starting a quarrel is like breaching a dam. So drop the matter before a dispute breaks out. And you look at family feuds. Anyone know of a family feud? Anyone involved in a family feud? I mean, they're just rife, aren't they? A little falling out over something. And it goes the wrong way. Something hurtful is said on one side, something hurtful said on, and before you know it, it's a feud. And it's nations, and it's continent, it's the world. Sadly, our media tends to love to report these sort of things and to whip sort of stuff up. Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers. Not cheesemakers, for you Monty Python fans. It was definitely peacemakers. Blessed are the peacemakers. Are you a stirrer? Do you stir it up? Are you a gossip? Do you entice people? Stop it. Lastly, a big fat thing to do instead. And I really seriously just love scripture. I love the Bible. I hope you all do too. I hope those of you who are not familiar with scripture will pick up scripture. I hope if you're visiting, certainly for the first time here today, you've what is all this about then? Why are people going on about this book? You will open it for yourselves and you'll find it. And you'll find gems like this. Proverbs chapter 25, verse 21 to 22. If your enemy is hungry, give him food to eat. If he is thirsty, give him water to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head and the Lord will reward you. If you're in a situation, an adversarial situation, you've got an enemy or you found yourself in conflict, the Bible says don't give as good as you get. Don't pay him back don't escalate. It says do the opposite. Be generous, be kind. Now, that's wonderful to hear, is it not? Anyone find that particularly easy to live out? It's always very easy to recommend that as advice for someone else. But all of us know when we're in that situation just how difficult that is. But have you ever tried it? It's beautiful. It's game-changing. I spoke earlier about Martin's capacity to change a game of cricket when he comes into the situation. God wants you to be a relationship changer. God wants you to be a game changer, not just on the cricket pitch or whatever, but in your marriage, or with your children, or with your neighbour, or in your dispute at your workplace. Not by following the well-trodden path of, he's done me wrong, right, I'm going to get him back, right, it's time to ratchet it up. The complete opposite. And when we do that, as I've witnessed, and I'm sure if you've ever done it, you will have witnessed as well, it has the capacity to change situations. And for every one of those, sadly, willing to do that, there are many, many who are just locked and stuck in this cycle of kind of re-escalation and of heightened escalation. But you see characters like Gandhi or Mandela or Aung San Suu Kyi over in Burma, people who are willing, not to operate on the same way, but who are willing to change their societies. But if your olive branch is shunned, it's okay, because God is watching, God's keeping score. And if you do the right thing in that situation, God takes care of it. God, it says here, pours burning coals on the head of someone. If someone's done you wrong and you do them right, and they don't respond to that, the world sees that. People see that. People take note of that. And ultimately, hopefully, the individual themselves does. The need of our day, society has changed. Society is changing. I think the pace of life, technology, all mean that families and communities that were very easily knitted together in yesteryear are no longer that way. So I believe passionately that society needs Christians who are prepared to bind society together, who are not going to get ensnared and led down wrong paths, but instead who are going to be those that make and are genuine friends, that bind people in, that pull people in, that do not usually take opportunities to stir conflict up, but to the opposite, are people who pour water, calm water on the fires, and do not stoke things up. And I'd ask you, what sort of world do you want to live in? What sort of society do you want to live in? What sort of society do you want to be a part of? Is it one that's riven by conflict and it's all about feuds and violence and hatred? And that stuff gets out of control, and you look at places like Syria, I mean, it's just desperate. So our world, our society needs us to be such people. So I my prayer is that we'd all be willing to do that. We'd all be willing to put ourselves in that position of humility, of acting humbly and doing things God's way instead of our way. We're going to have one final song.